This is Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. It is full of theology. Professor Mounts, Robert Mounts, said this is generally acknowledged by most commentators and Bible scholars to be the most theologically important segment of the entire New Testament. Good gracious, right? What is so special about this passage, these six verses? Well, last week we asked that question. We answered it this way. We said that Douglas Moo, professor and commentator, said that what gives this paragraph its unparalleled significance is the number of perspectives from which God's justification of sinners is considered. Do you see what Professor Moo is saying there? This passage brings together so many perspectives of salvation. Normally, if you're reading the Bible, there'll just be one subject. There'll be one topic. Maybe a passage will be talking about God's salvation through one lens, one angle, like redemption, having your sins purchased at a price and being set free. Lots of passages in the Bible talk about redemption. But very few bring together all the big theological words in one paragraph so that we can see the gospel from many angles. And so what we're calling this is a multifaceted salvation. Multifaceted means many-sided. You can look at it. Think of a diamond behind a black or in front of a black velvet. You know, the light hits the cuts on that diamond. Not that I would know. Personally, but from every angle, it's like showing off another view of beauty. I used a few illustrations last week, some food illustrations. All right. If these are cheesy and terrible, then you can promptly forget about them. If they're helpful, then praise the Lord. You can think of this paragraph piling up theological words, kind of like a, dare I say it, a theological seven-layer dip. Okay. Maybe we should not use that one. Or maybe perhaps for the culinary, minded in here, think of a complex dish with lots of layers of flavor. You've got like maybe a Thai curry or a good barbecue sauce that's got sweet and hot, salty, bitter. You know, everything's coming together, and as you taste it, you're like, wow, I get a little bit of this and I get a little bit of that. Or if that's, too much for some of you, just think of a big potluck where you've got a feast laid out and you've got all your favorites. I mean, you've got some fried chicken over here. You've got Miss Naoka's meatloaf. You've got some rolls going on, some chocolate pie. You just fill in the blanks with your favorites, but they're all together in one meal laid out in front of you. The point is God has given us a feast in this paragraph. Don't miss it. God has given us a feast for our soul. It delights us. And it tells us what He's done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have a great salvation. Amen so far? All right? No? Okay. I'll try better. All right. Another illustration I use is from the world of film. A technique with the camera where the director has the camera to circle around an object so you see it from every angle. I learned this week that the famous scenes in the old Matrix movies where it's a bullet freeze, bullet stop, where the action stops and the camera turns the angle around. Now, I'm not capable of that, but I did get out the old phone and with a camera here aimed at my little son. Give you a taste of what I'm talking about. Eli is Romans 3, 21 through 26, and as you circle around Eli, you see salvation from every angle. I'm going to great. I'm pulling out all the stops here to let you guys understand what Paul is doing, okay? Maybe it's helpful. I mean, look at that guy. He's being so still. and you see the gift of God's grace. You see redemption. Wait, here it comes. Here it comes. There it is. And propitiation. Substitute, sacrifice. I mean, it's like a dictionary of theology just exploded in this six verses. I think you get the idea by now. What I want you to understand is this passage is important to understanding what the Christian gospel is. I think if you could just have one page of the Bible, I know that's hard to narrow down. this little paragraph, you would pretty much explain and understand the whole gospel from this paragraph. So we've been looking at these big theological words. Last week we were in verse 24. We saw justification and we saw redemption. Those are big words. Justification, we saw, meant it's a legal word where it pictures God as a judge, which He is, and the sinner is standing before God guilty of sin, and yet based on what Jesus did at the cross, the judge is able to declare us not guilty of sins. You remember that's the negative aspect of justification. You're declared not guilty of sin, and then you're declared righteous in His sight because He takes Jesus' righteousness and imputes it or credits it to our account. That's justification. Important. Redemption, we saw, is not a legal term like justification. It's a commercial term. It dealt with slaves being purchased to be set free. And so we understood that Christ redeemed us at the cross. He paid for us. He paid a ransom price to set us free from sin. All right. Today we look at verse 25. And we look at almost, you could almost call this the king of theological terms. Some of you maybe have never heard this or studied it. You may still be wondering what it is. It's the word propitiation. And we see that in chapter 3. Verse 25. Let's read that text. We'll back up to verse 23 to kind of get the context. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, okay, declared not guilty, declared righteous, by God's grace as a gift through the redemption. In other words, we can be declared right because of what Jesus did at the cross. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now our text today. Whom God put forward, God put Christ Jesus forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And we're going to stop there today and just look at this verse. The name of today's message is the wrath remover. The wrath remover. And I hope by the end of the sermon you will be very thankful to God and worshiping Him for the removal of His wrath. Let's start off by just talking about our need for propitiation. How in the world do you pronounce that big word? Okay, if you watched singing competitions years ago, you saw a singing judge, Randy Jackson, who if someone was singing a little off key, he would say what? It's a little pitchy dog, right? Remember Randy Jackson? I mean, this is just a wealth of illustrations today, guys. I dug deep this week in the pastor's study. I got Randy Jackson saying, it's a little pitchy, dog. All right, propitiation. Propitiation. Just get the pitchy right and you're good to go. Propitiation. That's not a useless word. It's a very relevant word and helpful to us to understand a unique part of salvation that these other words really don't cover. Propitiation deals with the gospel as it pertains to God. Now, so far, we've looked at salvation as it pertains to us. Justification, who's getting declared righteous in justification? Not God, us. In redemption, who's getting purchased and set free? Not God, us. So we've been looking at the gospel, how it affects us, the sinner. Okay? So, in propitiation, this deals with the problem that we still have. Okay? So, imagine for a minute that God set us free from the power of sin in our life. That would be good, but we would still have a big problem. What big problem would we have if God took away our sins and the power of that sin in our daily life that keeps us down under its dominating power? If God freed us from that, we would still have God's wrath over us to deal with. In fact, God's wrath is the focus of this whole section from chapter 1, verse 18 of Romans, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. The problem that Paul focused on, and listen, the problem that Christianity fixes is not so much, it's not just our sins. Because of our sins, we have brought down on us, rightly, the holy wrath of Almighty God. That's a big problem. So even if we can somehow break the chains of sin in our life, we need something to propitiate the wrath of God. Do you understand? So the chains of sin can be broken, but yet God is still angry with sin, and that needs to be taken care of, or we are in trouble. That's what Paul is dealing with in verse 25 of this awesome theological explosion in chapter 3 of Romans. How the gospel affects God. In propitiation, God's wrath is satisfied so that we are not under it and under its doom, its damnation. That's what's going on here. How the gospel affects God. Have you ever thought about that? What happened in the gospel to satisfy the wrath of God that was against us? John Murray says that the word propitiation has a Godward reference. So some people would object to what I'm saying, and they would say, well, God, what's the big deal with God being angry? Why doesn't He just get over it? Okay, fair question. Have you ever heard? I've heard people object to Christianity or to the gospel along these lines. I can forgive someone when they hurt me. Why can't God just forgive everybody like He expects us to? Okay, I understand where you're coming from there. What about that then? But that kind of idea has God's wrath as some like a temper tantrum that a toddler is throwing in the corner, sulking in the corner. None of your kids do that, I'm sure, right? But God's wrath is not like our wrath. We can just get over stuff sometimes. God is not being moody in His wrath. God's fury and wrath against sin is the controlled, righteous response of His holiness against evil. It's the controlled, righteous response of His holiness against evil. So for that reason, God cannot just forgive sin, sweep it under the rug. The French philosopher Voltaire mocked God by saying God has to forgive sins because that's His business that He's in. It's God's job to forgive sins if there is a God. You know, He has to forgive us. But that's not what we see in the Bible. So I ask you this question this morning. Do you understand why God cannot forgive us without punishing the sin that we've committed? How would you answer that to an objector? Or maybe you yourself have that objection. The answer lies in who God is, in His very nature. In our pop culture, we've reduced God to just having one attribute. And what is it? It's His love, right? God is love. That's a quote from 1 John. And so since God is love, we're going to take all the other characteristics of God and throw them in the trash. And we're going to have a God who is only and always just love. And then we're going to redefine what love means, not the way God defines His love, but the way, you know, the mushy sentimentalism, the way we look at love. That's what friends and coworkers are doing. That's what the media is doing. We've reduced God to only having one attribute, and His love. But God gets to say who He is. And He said it in the Bible. Amen? And God has revealed Himself as love, but also as a God of wisdom. Amen? A God of power. Yes, a God of wrath against evil. We want that, by the way. If God doesn't hate evil, then He is evil. If God can look at children getting, you know, abused and no big deal, that's an evil God. But if God is angry with sin, He is good. He is just. He is fair. That's the God of the Bible. He's love. And by the way, God is holy in all His attributes. Holy means pure, yes, but also set apart from the way the world is. Unique. Otherly. God is other. There's no one like Him. God is holy, so that His love is holy love. Not our kind of sentimental, mushy love. Holy love. His wisdom is holy wisdom. R.C. Sproul teaches this in his book. His wrath is holy wrath, not a little tantrum from a toddler that needs to be, rebuked. His sovereign power is holy power. And so, do you see that our problem is in our sin here? God loves us and He wants to satisfy His love by forgiving us. But God is also just and He wants to satisfy His justice by punishing us. Do you see the problem? This is the dilemma. This is the unsolvable problem we have. How can God satisfy His love by forgiving sinners and at the same time satisfy His justice by punishing the sin? And we can't solve that problem. Where can God's wrath and His love meet to solve this problem for us? How can a situation, materialize that gets us out of this, where God gets to be both merciful and mighty? I mean, listen, all of God's attributes go in infinity. He is infinitely, His love is an infinite love, and yet His wrath is an infinite wrath. Where can they meet? As believers, we know the Bible's answer. It's at the cross. Where love and justice meet. Where God gets to punish sin in the person of His Son so that His wrath is satisfied but not on us. And yet His love gets to still be satisfied because we get to go free because our sins are paid for. That's today's sermon. That's the cat out of the bag right there. That's it, guys. It's Jesus Christ, our substitute, hanging on the cross, bearing our sins in His body and the wrath of God upon that sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah! The gospel solves the unsolvable problem, and that is our need for propitiation. Propitiation is God with His wrath problem. Not that He has a problem, we do. God in His love solving this problem for us. Let's look at the definition here of... before we do, Wayne Grudem says something I wanted to share with you. God cannot forgive sin... This is not Grudem yet. God cannot forgive sin without punishing sin, or He would cease to be who He is. Okay? I forgot to mention that one. His attribute of love, but He also has an attribute of justice. So God can't forgive sin on the love side without punishing sin on the justice side, or He becomes someone else. He ceases to be God. Do you see that? His nature has attributes. One of them is justice. If justice is denied, God is not God. So God can't sweep sins under the rug. Does that help you this morning? Think more about that. We can talk about it if you have questions. But that is the reason God can't just sweep sin under the rug without punishing it, because He is holy and just. Grudem says that there is an eternal, unchangeable requirement in the holiness and justice of God that sin be paid for. There's a requirement in God's holiness, a requirement of His justice that sin must be paid for, or there will be no justice. So that's kind of what we're talking about this morning. When we look at a definition for propitiation, all right, it's where His love and His justice come together. Propitiation is how God deals with His wrath against our sin so that it's fully and righteously satisfied, so He's rightly able to forgive our sins. All right, so let's think about it this way. Let's compare justification, redemption, and propitiation. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Justification is a legal word from the courtroom, and whereas redemption is a commercial term from the marketplace. We're being purchased to be set free from slavery to sin. Okay, so everybody understand that so far? Justification is a legal term from the courtroom, we are declared our legal status is not guilty. Redemption, a commercial term from the marketplace, we're purchased by the ransom of Jesus' blood to be set free. Propitiation is a sacrificial term from the realm of religion. Propitiation is a sacrifice term from the world of religion. It can be defined as a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end. And in so doing, when this sacrifice is bearing God's wrath, it changes God's wrath toward us into favor. It's a sacrifice that God accepts on our behalf, in our place, where His wrath for our sin is absorbed so that God becomes propitious toward us or favorably disposed toward us. So propitiation is the process of making God favorable toward us in a way that satisfies His justice. So there's a lot going on there. Do you understand what we're talking about? I just call it this. It's a wrath-removing sacrifice. It's a wrath-removing sacrifice. So let's describe this a little bit. When we open our Bibles to Romans 3:25, if we were looking at the Greek, this is an English translation, but it was originally written in Greek. The word propitiation in verse 25, it's the Greek word hilasterion. And Professor Colin Cruz explains that that Greek word has three options to translate. Okay, we'll talk about this. Hang in there with me for a minute. This is going to give you, I hope, it's going to bless you, give you some understanding of what Paul is saying Jesus is for us. Hilasterion has three ideas behind it. And different Bible translations kind of go with these three different ones. But we're going to see today that all three of these are true of Jesus. First of all, this word is used to translate, it can actually be translated, the mercy seat. How are you guys up on your Old Testament this morning? You remember the mercy seat? It was the golden lid on the Ark of the Covenant box. Remember? You had to carry it with poles. Only the Levites could carry it, the priests of Israel. It represented the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant was like the throne of God on earth. His glory would appear in the middle of the camp of Israel, and it would appear over the tabernacle through the blood sacrifices. You had to get through blood to get to God's presence. In the Holy of Holies, the place where no Israelite could go except the high priest. He could only go there how many days a year? One day a year on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, Yom Kippur, Hebrew. He would go behind the veil symbolizing our sin that separates us from the holy presence of God. The high priest could go behind the veil on the Day of Atonement, but not without the blood of the sacrifice. And he would sprinkle the blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, man. So you've got a sacrifice that's standing in place of the sinful Israelites. The blood is on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, what's inside the Ark of the Covenant? 10 commandments that they've broken. The law that says you're sinners. What's on top of the law being sprinkled on the mercy seat? The blood that covers the sin. And what's on top of the blood? The presence of God. The glory cloud. The Shekinah glory of God that Israel could see as a cloud or fire by night, it would be above. So as God, this is symbolic, but as God's glory is looking down on the Ten Commandments that Israel's broken, He can't see the broken laws because of the blood. So this hilasterion was the mercy seat. So if we translated that word here, which a lot of scholars are going with these days, Paul is saying that Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the mercy seat. Whoa. That would mean that Jesus takes the place of the temple, which we know He does. John's gospel, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they thought He meant the temple made of stones. John clarifies and said, no, He was talking about His body that He raised up in 3 days. So Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the place where we meet with God. How can Jesus be a place? He is the locus of meeting. He is how you get to God. Jesus said it this way in John 14:6, I am the way. and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one has fellowship with the Father except through me. So do you see what this verse is saying? In one sense, Jesus is that mercy seat where the blood covers our sins and we may have access to the presence of God. That's the first option to translate this word hilasterion. Second translation option is expiation. I know, a lot of words today, a lot of theological terms, but this is explaining what God has done for you. Expiation means to wipe away, to remove, to take away. Some of you, again, your Old Testament, you remember that on the Day of Atonement, Israel would not only kill a lamb and bring the blood in, they would lay their hands on another goat, right? They called it a scapegoat. Confess their sins, symbolically placing them on the head of that goat. Then they didn't kill that goat, they just made it wander into the wilderness forever, taking the sin of Israel symbolically away from them. Expiation. Taking away of sin. That's true of Jesus as well. He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. So He's the mercy seat where the blood is sprinkled so that sinners are atoned for. He's the expiation, the wiping away of our sins. But this word has another idea behind it, hilasterion in the Greek. It's the word propitiation. It goes beyond taking our sins away like expiation. And it gets into God's wrath being satisfied. So the question is, which of these three options is Paul meaning? Which of these three options does Paul have in mind in chapter 3, verse 25, when he said, Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a hilasterion by His blood? Does Paul want us to think of the mercy seat? Or does Paul want us to think of the removal of sin and expiation? Or is Paul thinking about the wrath of God being satisfied? Well, the easy answer is yes, all of them are in play, and all of them are true theologically. But you who have been with me through the whole teaching of Romans so far, verse by verse, what has Paul's focus been in this section? The wrath of God. And so most conservative scholars opt for propitiation. They say, if we really want to get into the head of the Apostle Paul, you've got to trace his thought, right? By the way, hermeneutics, interpreting the Bible properly, context is king. Context is king. In other words, when you open your Bible and just take a verse out and say, I think I'm going to apply this over here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means I can make an A on my algebra test. That's what Paul was thinking about when he wrote, you know, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. No, that's taking a verse out of context. The context says that Paul can suffer. I can suffer. It's not a sports, you know, focus there. When you look at the context of Romans, Paul is talking about our sin. So that would look to expiation, our sin being removed. But the focus of Paul is that our sin has brought God's wrath on us. Will you look back at chapter 1, verse 18, Romans 1, 18. This is the first major section of Romans, and in verse 18 he kicks it off and he says what? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is the problem we have. We have no righteousness, and God has revealed His wrath against us. He continues this thought throughout. In chapter 2, look at verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up what? Don't be afraid to talk. You're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And then when we get to chapter 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? Speak in a human way, by no means. So you see, the continuing focus of Paul is that we have a big problem. The wrath of God is looming over us. And even if we could be somehow set free from the dominating power of sin that's over us, we would still have His wrath because we have brought it on us rightly by God's holiness and justice demands that sin be punished. And so most conservative scholars say that propitiation is the correct translation here, even though mercy seat and expiation are also true. The wrath of God is appeased by a sacrifice so that we can be brought into the fellowship of God with peace and love. Now, let's talk about a couple things. There's a little controversy behind using the word propitiation right here. The controversy is because the pagans used this word propitiation. Greek gods, Roman gods, they used this word propitiation in a way that meant, you know, we got to scramble to come up with a sacrifice to appease this tantrum being thrown by our gods. If you know anything about the Greek gods and the myths of pagan religion, their gods were not holy and righteous. They were bad-tempered and moody and, you know, nobody to look up to. And so the idea of propitiation there is, we're going to come up with the idea of a sacrifice, not God giving a sacrifice. We're going to come up with something to take away, to make them happy, to calm them down till they get over it. Right? And so if we lose a war, well, man, just the gods just got angry and for no reason. It's terrible gods, and so we got to kill some animals and maybe we'll win the war next time. Or if our crops aren't producing, you know, and they lived in this constant fear and they're always making sacrifices. That's not like the God of the Bible. And so that propitiation is different than the propitiation of God. So this controversy, I just wanted to let you know about it, that God's idea of a sacrifice that appeases His wrath is not like the sacrifices in the other religions of the pagan day. So we have some clarity to the controversy here. Lots of good Bible scholars today are helpfully pointing out this big difference between what the pagans' idea of propitiation was and what Christianity is. And I want you to know, we don't have to be afraid of the word propitiation. Yeah, the Greeks did that, or the pagans did that to their gods. Let me point out to you some of the differences between the pagan idea of appeasing their gods and the holy sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All right? Charles Cranfield, Doug Moo, John Stott, lots of guys come together and point this out. You can read more on it if you're interested. But here's some of the differences. In the pagan system, the gods were not holy. They were fickle, immoral, quick to just blow up with anger that was not righteous. But the God of the Bible is completely different from that. I defined His wrath earlier. God's wrath and fury is a controlled, right response of His holiness against evil. So, also in the Greek system or in the pagan system, man would come up with what they think would maybe make their God happy. How is it in the gospel? Who came up with Christ being crucified? Did the apostles just say, well, you know, Jesus died. We thought He would free us from Rome. I got a good idea. Let's make up this idea that He's our sacrifice for sin. No, no. Jesus said He came to give His life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. So whose idea was Jesus dying on the cross? Was it man's idea to try to get back to this God that we've offended? No, we don't have to go any further than our text this morning. Look at Romans 3:25. We see that Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. I'm so glad those words are in there. Whom God put forward. If you look, the word for put forward means to present publicly. There's also an idea of a foreknowledge and a plan and a purpose there. So God's purpose, God's plan, before He created the world, He was going to set Jesus Christ publicly before us as the wrath-removing sacrifice for sinners, so that Jesus would get glory and all the world would look at the cross and see both the love of God who wants to forgive sinners and the justice of God that doesn't let sin go unpunished. so that all of the world, when we see the cross, must bow our knee before a holy God of justice and love. Isn't that awesome? God has set Jesus Christ, His Son, at the center of the universe, that all would look at Him and give God glory. That's why every other religion fails to save, because they don't put Christ at the center to give Him the glory. Brothers and sisters, listen. It's God's desire not just to forgive us, but to glorify His Son. There's not many ways up the mountain to God. You know, and all, if you're just sincere, you'll get there. Why? Because God is concerned about glorifying His Son. Jesus is eternally satisfying to the soul. He's beautiful. He's all perfection is in Him. And that's why Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." If you try to get to the Father through Buddhism or some path of enlightenment, you're sidestepping the one thing God is most concerned about, the glory of His Son. Does that make sense to you? Or say in Islam, where there's a focus on works and God is more distant in their concept of Him, and Jesus was a prophet, but He didn't die for our sins. That you have completely gone around Christ. So the God of the Bible is not primarily and only concerned about just forgiving our sins any way possible. He says, "I have set My Son before you to be glorified. And if you're going to come to Me, you must come through this one door that I've opened for you." The glory of Jesus. And by the way, that is that only way that God has made, as I said, eternally satisfying to us. God is being good to us by setting Christ before us. Here this morning, through the preaching, Christ is being set before us. You can see Him through faith. I want you to know today that God... Here's the difference between the pagan idea of propitiation, just making a sacrifice to try to get these angry gods calmed down, and the difference between that and the gospel. God was motivated by His love for us to send His Son to take His wrath for us. We didn't do anything. All we bring to the table is our sin. God acted to save us. So that God's wisdom, He made a way so that God's love could send God's Son to take God's wrath for God's people, so that we could know God and have fellowship with Him. It's God. Through His Son. God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by His blood. So man, Christianity is not man trying to please God. It is God reaching down to rescue us. Salvation is God's idea, not ours. He's the initiator. John 3:16, God loved the world this way, that He gave His only Son. See, some have a bad idea that, you know, Jesus is like the good cop. And the Father, well, He's reluctant to save us. And so Jesus has to come down here and smooth things out and go twist God's arm into loving us. And that is not what the Bible teaches. It was God the Father's idea to send His Son. And yes, the Son was willing to volunteer. And there's no division between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. There is unity there. Do you see that? That the Father Himself loves you. And gave His Son. Isaiah 53:10, guys, it says, "It was the will of the Lord to crush Jesus." Isaiah 53:10. It was the will of the Lord to crush Him on the cross. God put Him forward as the wrath-removing sacrifice. Wow. You remember the story? We've gone all Old Testament this morning. We might as well keep on. Abraham tested to kill his son and offer him as a sacrifice. And when they're going up the mountain, little Isaac is smelling a rat. He's looking around. I see the fire. I see the wood. I see the knife. But there's no lamb. Got a rope to tie up the sacrifice. I'm the only one here. And he says, "Dad," clever kid, right? Put this together. "Dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? I see the wood. I see the fire." And poor old Abraham, what a position for a father to be in. he gives this answer. He says in Genesis 22:8, "Son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for the sacrifice." And that is just what God did on that mountain. He arranged for a ram to have his horns caught in a bush, a thicket. And when Abraham was going through with the sacrifice, God stopped him. It was a test of faith. "I never meant for you to harm your son." And Abraham looked and he saw a substitute to die in the place of his son so that his son could live. Gospel explosion right there, right? God will provide the lamb for himself. And here in Paul's theology in Romans 3:25, we see that God provided a lamb for himself, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Hallelujah. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, John 1 verse 29, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Wow. 1 John 4 verse 10 also uses this word propitiation. Look at this. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see how similar that is to Romans 3:25? This was written by the Apostle John. Paul wrote Romans 3:25. They both show that it was God acting, not man, motivated by His love to solve the problem of His justice. God acted to provide the Lamb as a propitiation, a wrath-removing sacrifice. Hallelujah, church! I know these are big theological words, but is the Spirit of God blessing your heart this morning? Is He pointing you to Jesus? Are you appreciating what God has done for you when you had nothing you could do and all you brought to the table was your rebellion against God? God set His Son forward as a wrath-removing sacrifice for you and me. Praise the Lord this morning. Wow. So John Stott sums up this difference in the Greek pagan propitiation and Christian propitiation. He says, in the pagan perspective, human beings try to placate their bad-tempered deities with their own paltry offerings. According to Christianity, God's own great love propitiated His holy wrath through the gift of His own dear Son, who took our place, bore our sin, and died our death. Thus, God Himself gave Himself to save us from Himself. Whoa! So if we look back at Romans 3:25, let's try to close as quick as we can here. We see that Christ is the propitiation. It's all about what God has given us in Jesus. There's no other way. There's no system of works. There's no try to be good. We've already tried to be good. We're sinners. We're born with a nature of rebellion against God. We need a Savior, not a system. We need, you know, something. We need God Himself to solve the unsolvable problem. And that's what He did in the gospel. To satisfy both His love and His justice in Christ. Romans 8, 3 through 4 says, what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending His Son. Man, Jesus Christ came as the Lamb. We have in this the idea of a substitute. Christ is our substitute. The whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament is based on the principle of substitution, where one dies in place of another. That's Doug Kelly. The whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament is based on the idea of a substitute. One must die in the place of another. Jesus comes as the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. He takes the place of the people of God as their substitute. He stood condemned in our place. Though He had never sinned, He became sin for us. Galatians 3:13, He became a curse for us. And then what did God do with our substitute? He put our sin on the substitute. Jesus became our sin bearer when God took your sins and my sins and put them on Jesus as if He committed them. And then what did God do? He poured out His wrath on Jesus who was bearing our sins as if Jesus had thought those wicked, dirty thoughts. As if Jesus had spoken those words that we have spoken. As if Jesus had done the things we've done. As if Jesus had harbored the attitudes that we have harbored. The wrath of God fell on Him in that moment when at noonday the sky turned black. As God turned His back on His Son, could not look upon it, symbolically. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That is the moment when He was propitiating the Father by bearing His wrath that should have fallen on you and I. Jesus stood in our place and became our sin bearer and bore the wrath of God and absorbed it all. He didn't drink half the cup and then give up. He drained it. He drained the cup of God's wrath. And there's nothing left in the cup for you and I to drink. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, there's no more wrath from God to fall on you and I, because Jesus was already punished for us. He drank it all. All we have left from God is the love of our Father to enjoy forever and ever. This is the gospel. This is the feast that God has set before us. Doug Kelly says, God can forgive sins because He's already punished them when He punished the substitute, Christ, for man's sins on the cross. God poured out His wrath on our sins when He poured out His wrath on His Son. That's so helpful. Or as the Bible says, 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Wow. One final look at our text as we close. God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by His blood. It's the blood that makes atonement, Leviticus 17:11 says. And so Jesus offered up His blood. There's no getting around that Christianity is a bloody religion. Some people don't like that. They object to it. But if we reduce that to make people feel comfortable, if we don't come straightforward with a focus on the blood of Jesus, we are losing the only thing that sets us apart from every other religion in the world. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we are brought to the Father. And the last part of this verse says to be received by faith. Do you see that? Let me close with this important statement. The propitiation Jesus accomplished for us when He removed God's wrath, it doesn't come automatically for every person in the world. It comes through faith. Do you see that? In other words, God's anger was not propitiated for everybody, only for those who will believe. So that John 3 and verse 36 can say that whoever doesn't believe and obey the Son of God, the wrath of God remains on him. John 3:36, look that up. That's New Testament. And it says the wrath of God is remaining on you if you are not reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. And so this is the warning for us today. Are you in Christ today? Are you a believer? Have you turned from your sin? Repenting of it. Have you looked to the cross where God provided a lamb, a substitute to die in your place? Have you come bowing the knee and believing what Jesus accomplished there? And approaching the Father through the Son? If so, then the happy news, the good news of the gospel for you is that God has no wrath left for you because He poured it out on Jesus. But if you will not repent, if you want to say, well, I'll go to church, but I'll keep my sin over here. I want Jesus, but I want this world too. Then the warning this preacher has to give to you from the Bible today is that the wrath of God will remain on you and you will drink that cup for all eternity. Turn from your sin today. Turn to the One whose love motivated Him to deal with His own wrath against us so that we could be forgiven by the giving of His Son. The sins that we commit today, God can forgive them because He's already punished them in Jesus Christ. Wow. So we see Jesus this morning as our mercy seat where atonement happens. The place where the blood was shed and we're right with God. Jesus is our expiation. He brought our sins far as the east is from the west. And Jesus is the great wrath remover. He is our propitiation. My call to you this morning is to believe the gospel and be saved. And Christian, live in the reality of propitiation. What Jesus accomplished, live in it. When you feel like God is angry with you, look to the cross. When you feel like the anger of God is against you, look away from yourself and your performance and how hard you pray. Look to Jesus. He bore the fullness of God's wrath, and that's what God wanted Him to do. God put Him forward as the propitiation. You don't have to live under the looming threat of God's wrath. Look to the cross. The gospel gives us assurance through faith in Jesus. Amen? Let's bow together in prayer.